11s, you'll see often there are realities about standing with Jesus, getting what Jesus gets in the way of persecution, and saying what Jesus says, even at cost of relationship. So this is A Cry at Midnight, Part 11, The Oil of Intimacy. Yeah, and I'll just jump in. So item one, discerning the groom. I mean, you know what? I'm just going to... I think this is going to be better. Is that echoey? A little bit? All right. I'm just going to try it. Holy Spirit, would you come? Help me. Okay. Item A, intimacy produces knowing. Like, and that's just kind of common sense. Being with somebody, getting close to them, you start to know them. Intimacy requires self-control, love. I just want you to think about the fruits of the Spirit in relationship to intimacy, being close with somebody. Requires self-control. Like if you're just kind of doing whatever you want or really close to someone else, it kind of breaks down the relationship. It breaks down unity. It breaks down intimacy. It requires love. It requires joy, peace, patience, kindness. Like intimacy requires these things. Gentleness, goodness, and faithfulness. This is the fruit of the Spirit. This means that that's Jesus' personality. Jesus has an intimate personality. He actually is enjoyable to be really close to because he's not selfish. He's patient. He's kind. He's gentle. He's self-controlled. Like, and so if we want to be intimate with Jesus, we actually have to be these things ourselves. We can't just kind of wander into his presence any way we want to and wander back out whenever we feel like it and just want to take what we can and just be thinking about ourselves and what it will do for us to be intimate with him. That's not intimate. Do you see what I'm saying? So it actually requires starting to see who he is, what he cares about, what he wants. Why is he calling us to this place? Why does he want us in a room praying all the time? Why does he want us on a stage worshiping him? You can do this for lots of reasons. You can come here for lots of reasons. But what does he want? Like, is he helped if we pray? No, who's helped? What are we helped to? We're close to him, love, good works. We're closer to seeing his will if we pray. If you pray and you ask him, he shows you more and more and more about what he wants. So he's not really helped by our prayer. It's not like he's waiting to move until we pray. In fact, he'll do all the things in this book. But he wants people that are with him in doing those things. He wants intimacy. He wants it, okay? So you can't make yourself intimate with God. But he wants intimacy. You actually don't have it within you. It's not like you can walk out of this room and be like, okay, I'm going to be intimate with God. When I get home, I'm going to turn on the lights, put on some worship music, just kind of start to feel, you know, try to feel his presence. You could do that all day long. What you will feel are your emotions, a dim room, and probably the music that you put on. You cannot make yourself intimate with God. It actually requires he help you. That's why Jesus went to a cross. If you could just do that, if you were like the one with the personality that could just get real with God, Jesus wouldn't have went to a cross. It's only by asking and receiving can we get intimacy, because intimacy is really found in the fruit of the Spirit. That's really why we come and we're like, God, when I'm with this person, you know, when I'm with Samantha, and Samantha has something to say, I'm having a hard time being patient and listening to her. If I will tell him that, and I'll say, I'm not okay with that. Like, I want to hear what she's saying. I want to be patient with her. Then what he does is he changes something in my emotional chemistry. I change my mind, and he starts to change my emotions. And that will change my will. But if I do that, if I'm willing to say, I have this problem with Samantha, the person I love the most on the planet, maybe I have this problem with Jesus too. Then not only do I get the benefit of a better relationship with Samantha, I get the benefit of a better relationship with Jesus. He actually starts to show me, oh, you're like this with me too. Have you ever noticed this when you start to talk to Jesus? If you start to feel his presence, it's very hard to stay in it. You will almost always shut down very quickly. And the truth is, in the Bible, every person that encounters Jesus ends up on the ground, quivering, and he's saying, don't be afraid. And they're like, I'm a man of unclean lips. Like, it's very hard to actually be in Jesus' presence. And it's very hard to be in each other's presence. When each other has something to say and not us. Most people, when they're in the shallow expression of a relationship, they're just kind of thinking what they'll say next. But when you're in a deep, intimate relationship, you want to hear what that person is saying. You're not in a rush to tell them what you're thinking. You're not in a rush to answer what they're saying. You want to be in it with them. This is intimacy. This is what Jesus is looking for in the earth right now. But the judgments are going to make that more and more difficult to stay in that place. The judgments, if you're in the flesh, what I mean is if you're just interpreting what's happening in the world the way that you think, the way that you feel, and what you think should be done to deal with them, what you will become, none of these things. The fruit of the Spirit will go away. You'll become impatient. You'll become demanding. You'll become fearful. You'll become unkind, ungentle. Do you see what I'm saying? And what that will do is make you less intimate with the one who gives you all of the ability to not just love him, but to love the people around you. That's happening right now. That's actually what's going on in the earth right now, is love is growing cold. That's what God said would happen. That's what the Bible says. Love is only possible by the fruit of the Spirit, by the intimacy with God. Do you see what I'm saying? Because it's not something you're picking. Love is something you're given. It's a gift. It's from God. Okay? Now, the judgments are God's pre-designed, prophesied, and biblically explained way. I'm going to say that again. Pre-designed. How do we know it's pre-designed, the judgment? It's all laid out in here. It's actually numbered and ordered in the book of Revelation. Okay, so it's pre-designed. It's prophesied. Why would we say it's prophesied? Somebody said it before it happened. Again, it's in here. All laid out. Really clear. Biblically explained. Why would we say it's biblically explained? I'll grab my Bible again. It's in here. It's all. This is what this Bible is talking about. If you just do an experiment. I challenge you to do this sometime this week. Take five random numbers between 1 and 100 and another five random numbers between 1 and 15. Make them verses and look them up. Just look up like a 515. Look up. Do that five times. You'll find at least half of those are in a passage about judgment. You pick, there's like a, in my Bible, there are 1,000, like 1,100 pages. Just pick five numbers between 1 and 1,100 and go on that page and see if there's anything about judgment in that page. I guarantee you that at least half of them there is. This Bible, what it's laying out is why this is all happening. But are we connecting what's happening with vaccine mandates, what's happening with money, what's happening with the nations, what's happening with Afghanistan? Are we connecting it to the judgments in here? Because they are. Are we taking the time to do that? Or are we just kind of listening to what other people think, making a consensus opinion, then reacting to it? Not reacting to it by, like, getting in a plane and flying to Afghanistan, though some people are doing that, trying to get people out. Or are we reacting to it in our internal conversation? The thing that we're saying to ourselves about what's happening. If we are doing that, then we're actually, our love is growing cold. Because these are things Jesus wants to talk to us about. He actually wants to be intimate with us about them. They're his coming. They're literally Jesus returning to the earth in a process. And if you don't understand how, and you shouldn't really that clearly, because we all see dimly, then you have a lot of conversation material to just get quiet and ask Jesus, Jesus, what do you think about what's going on in Afghanistan? What do you think about the people flying planes there trying to get people out? What do you think about the people that are coming here from Afghanistan? Jen's actually organizing a response from this church to help Bethany Christian Services deal with what's coming here from Afghanistan. What is Jesus saying about that? Like when we're intimate with him, or we're just listening, when we're hanging out with him, just trying to get his heart, what is he saying to us about this? This is so important right now. We don't want to miss all the opportunities to get ready to live with him forever. And this is how it happens. It happens in a disruption of the earth. And then finding out, he's actually testing us to find out, do you want to be intimate with me or do you want to be reactionary with the world? Which do you prefer? And you'll get what you want. You really will. Okay. So they're the pre-designed, prophesied, and biblically explained way to make you intimate with him if you're willing to see him in his judgments of you. He's judging you. That's what he's doing. He's not judging Afghanistan. He's not judging Trump. He's not judging Biden. He's not judging the American financial system. Though all of those things are being judged because you're in all of these things. You have an opinion about all these things. He's judging your opinion about Biden. He's judging your opinion about Trump. He's judging your opinion about Afghanistan. Now, why would I say something that crazy? Well, because the Bible says it. It explains the judgments that way, and it says he tests the righteous. He says if you're not being corrected, you're not a son. He looks for people that want his leadership, and then he shakes up their reality to find out, do you really want my leadership? Not because he's trying to kick you out. He's trying to qualify you in. He's trying to find out, do you want my leadership when it touches your money? Do you want my leadership when it touches your relationships? Do you like my leadership when it touches your earth, when it touches your resources, when it touches the things you care about, when it touches your kids? Do you like my leadership when it touches your kids? Because the Bible says all these things Jesus addressed as part of judgment, really clearly, really, really clearly. If you love anything more than Jesus' return, you're not qualified to be with him, because that's the opposite of intimate. We should want him no matter what comes with him. We just want to be close to him. We just believe he's good. No matter what he picks, he's good. But if you don't believe that on the day-to-day level in the relationships you have, in the work that you have in front of you, in the resources that you have, in the way people misunderstand you, then you won't believe it as it gets more intense. You see what I'm saying? It's very important that we decide right now, I want your leadership, even if it means disrupting my idea of what's good, even if it means disrupting my idea of what's safe. And that's mostly what it's disrupting, is our idea of what's safe, okay? So it's the most intimate way. The judgments are the most, the way to him, the biblically prophesied way for him to make us the most intimate. If we see the judgments as for us, part one, and we don't want them to stop, part two. If we're like, I actually want you to find out all the things in between me and you, God, and I don't want you to stop, even though I might react for a moment and be like, that's bad, I don't want you to stop. I want you to keep doing it until I can say it's good. Okay, now this is the story of Job. Job is in the Bible for a reason. It's not like just a really good old story about some guy who had a really rough time even though he didn't deserve it. Job is in the Bible for a very important reason, which is this is how we understand judgment. Job is the picture of how we understand judgment. Now, at the end, was Job like, God, your judgment's awful? No. He's like, before I heard about you, but now I've seen you. I'm more intimate with you. Even though I didn't understand the process, I just want to know why. I want to know why, God. He didn't want the judgments to stop. He wanted to know why. Do you remember that? Do you remember? He said, God gives and takes away. He believed in God's sovereignty. He's like, if God's picking it, it's good for me. I can't just take the good stuff and then reject the bad stuff. That would make me God. No, he's good no matter what he's doing. But there came a point where Job broke. And he's like, why? Why, God? Why are you judging me this way? And there's like 37 chapters of his friends saying, it's because of you, Job. And Job's saying, no, it's because of God. Who is right? Job. God testifies. He says, your friends were not telling the truth about me. You were. Pray for them, because I'm going to judge them. Right? And Job did pray for them. And God restored Job. In the end, Job was like, I'm intimate with God now. That's what's happening right now. That's what's happening right now. God is not judging the world. The world will get judged. I guarantee it. God is judging us. He's finding out, do you say the true thing about me? Or do you want to stop the judgment? Do you want to stop the pain? Or do you believe because I prophesied it? Has God prophesied any of the judgments happening right now? Has he prophesied any of them in this room? Do we want to stop it? Why not? Because he told us it was going to happen. He said it's a judgment on the church. He says it's not going to touch you. It's not going to hurt you. Will you trust me in it? Will you actually let me be God in it? Will you be a witness that I'm God in this thing? Will you be a witness? Will you be a witness? Does Jesus deserve a witness? Will we find more intimacy if we're like, before I heard about him, but now I've actually seen him. He's different than I thought. Is he different than you thought? He's different than I thought. But I want to see him, don't you? I mean, wouldn't it be a complete waste of the last year and a half if we didn't see him more? Wouldn't we'd be just like the world. If in the last year and a half we didn't see him more than the world, if we didn't see a better answer than the world is seeing, we didn't see a kinder God than the world is seeing. If we didn't see a man who rules with a rod of iron, who's unbending, and the world sees a very wishy-washy Jesus. His politics change literally, situationally right now. If you watch what the church is saying about Jesus, and I tell you, I've said this on this place about four or five times. I guarantee you, by the time this is done, left and right enemies of Jesus will combine and attack people that are loyal to Jesus. Politics won't matter at all. It won't be Trump versus Biden. It won't be Democrats versus liberals. It will be you think Jesus is the only hope, or you are with us and you're trying to actually help people. It's happening right now all around you. I've been saying it for almost 2 years. It's happening right now. And there's a scapegoat that's emerging. It's those people's fault. There's a pandemic of the unvaccinated. It's all because those people are hurting our health. Do you hear this? You know how many times this has happened in modern world history? Hitler found a scapegoat. Mao found a scapegoat. Lenin found a scapegoat. Do you know in the midst of that scapegoat were always the people that were key to Jesus' return? Satan is trying to eradicate Jews. He's trying to eradicate Jews because Jesus said, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I guarantee you what's happening right now, even though right now it looks like an attack on kind of rebellious believers, in the midst of that, there are people faithful to Jesus as Jehovah Rapha. And those same people are going to pray for the nation of Israel to be protected for 1,260 days. The Bible lays this out. And what Satan is trying to do right now is get rid of the prayer meeting that's intended to help Israel. I guarantee it. The Bible's clear about it. This is not rocket science. But where are you? Are you in the scapegoat? Are you in the group being persecuted? Because if you're not, you're actually not in the group that Jesus is going to rapture. You're not in the group he's going to resurrect. Now, don't take this the wrong way. I'm not saying, like, if you've made choices and the world isn't hating you for them, that you're out. What I'm saying is, are you talking to Jesus about being intimate with him in these choices? Are you talking to him about being counted a criminal with him? Do you want the fellowship of his suffering? Do you? Probably not. Do you like, anybody here like suffering? Raise your hand if you love suffering. Anybody? No takers? You have to. That's what Paul's praying for. He's saying, I want the fellowship of his suffering. Did Paul want it or did he want to want it? He wanted to want it. That's what he was praying for. That's why he says, I haven't obtained that crown yet. I don't believe I've obtained, but this is what I do. I forget what's behind me and I run my race. I tell you, if you want to be in the group that gets raptured, then you want to be right now forgetting what's behind you. Fix your eyes on this man and become intimate with him. Find out what he's feeling about these things. Be quiet before him. Listen to him. He told me this morning, he said, Tom, I want my people quiet before me. I want a witness in the earth, but I want my people quiet before me to hear what I'm saying. He's like, we're having all these internal conversations, blaming, blaspheming, we're trying to find our own scapegoats for why they're finding us as scapegoats. Like, and this is many realities, not just the vaccine. Almost everyone's trying to figure out who to blame right now. And Jesus is like, if you want to know who to blame is, I'm testing the righteous. This is his blessing that this is happening. If God wasn't patient, what he would do is he would just wait for the moment where he was like, ripe, tares, wheat. And he just zapped the whole thing with fire. And we'd all be like that Thanos snap in Avengers. He's not like Thanos. I think Thanos actually means death or something like that. He's so patient. He's so kind. He's numbered them. He's ordered them. He releases them in an extreme amount of love to find out, shake by shake by shake, do you love me? Do you want me? Do you want to be close to me? Do you want to be with the world? The world will look safe for a minute, but I want to tell you something. If you're a believer in Yeshua and you just want to kind of blend in with the world and have the world think that you're kind and nice, then you're what's called the harlot Babylon. And what is going to happen to the harlot is it will look for a minute like, hey, that's the way to go because they're not getting persecuted, except for the world is going to burn the harlot Babylon. It's in Revelation 17. There's no safe place but Jesus, but it will look unsafe. If you've ever prophesied, you know this reality. It seems scary to prophesy something. And you're like, everybody's going to think this, and everybody's going to do that, and they're going to misunderstand me. But when you take a step into prophecy, what you're taking a step into is closer to Jesus. You're safer. It just doesn't look that way. It doesn't feel that way. When you make a choice into sanctification, it looks risky. When you make a choice into faith, it looks risky, but it's the safe choice to make. It's foolish to go with the world. The world's getting judged. That's what's happening right now. But the enemy's a roaring lion, and he's like, get in with the world or they're going to find you. They're going to find you. Well, you want them to find you. You want them to find you. Jesus is looking for witnesses that stand in the truth and love. You want them to find you so that you can be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The music plays. The statue's built. Bow down, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Worship my God too. Play along. Don't you want to be influential in Babylon? You got a high role, you and Daniel and your three friends. You're important here. If you don't bow down, you're going to lose that important role. Why aren't you bowing down? Heat the furnace up hotter. Did they bow down? Did they take a step into something more dangerous? Really? No, they did not. They took a step into the only safe place in that entire meeting. There was only one place where the Son of Man was going to be, and it was in that fire. He is the safe place. They are not the heroes of that story. Jesus is. Jesus is the hero of that story. Jesus is the hero of your story. Are you taking a step into him, to intimacy, to being counted with him, a criminal by the earth, misunderstood with him? Are you taking a step nearer to Jesus right now? Or are you like, I'll just kind of wait and see how that works out for you, man? Most people are. Most people are like, I'll just wait and see how this works out for Jesus and his bride. I'll kind of stay on the edge. I'm in them. I'm with them, though. No, you're not. You're only with Jesus if you're counted with him, if you're seen as with him. He says, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. You don't want that to happen. Your job is not worth it. Your friendships are not worth it. Your relationships with your family, they are not worth an eternity in the lake of fire. They're not worth it. And not only that, but you're condemning the people around you to that if you don't stand with him. Because he is the only hope. He's the only safe place in Nebuchadnezzar's false worship meeting. Jesus is the only safe place. There is no other way to the Father. He's the only gate, the only way. All of creation has longed for 6,000 years for the events you're witnessing with your eyes. The earth has never seen a global push for everyone to do the exact same thing at the exact same time since Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel. It's never happened before. There's never been the possibility for it to happen before. Global communication has made the things that the Bible talks about possible for the first time since Israel became a nation again in 1948. You're literally witnessing the things that Hebrews 11 talks about, these great cloud of witnesses. They didn't accept release from torture because they wanted a better resurrection. They were longing for your day. Your day. Do you want out of the torture? Have you even touched torture yet? Or are you just afraid you might? It was our day they longed for. They refused to be perfected without us, according to Hebrews 12. Is that your vision? Is it intimacy with this man that can carry you through that vision? Because you're never going to pick that. It's not in you to be faithful. It's in you to say you want to be, that you're willing to be if he would make you. So the day's coming. If you're ramping up, if you're like, I just got to get stronger in Jesus, you're mishearing what I'm saying. The day's coming up, I got to get more needy of Jesus. I just want to gaze at his beauty. I want to inquire in his temple. You know, David said, I'm confident when the army surrounds me. This is what he said in Psalm 27. He said, though an army surround me, in this one thing I'm confident, that I wanted to gaze on his beauty and inquire in his temple. He said, I asked him questions, and I listened to the answer. That's what I wanted. I wanted to ask him questions and listen to the answer. Is that what you want? Who in here likes sitting and waiting and asking Jesus questions and listening for the answer? I actually do. I actually kind of do. Some people are raising their hands. I didn't always, though. It's not a personality trait. It comes from asking and receiving. There was a moment in time, I was thinking about this yesterday, I've got this friend of mine, and we're starting to develop this relationship. He's a client of mine, and I don't really know him that well. And I'm like, if he found out all the things that I'm about day to day, because I told him that I have a running meeting. We're trying to make an appointment. I'm like, I have a standing meet on Saturday mornings. He's like, I got to find out about that meeting, but let's make the appointment. And I'm like, I'm just kind of dreading him finding out about that meeting. But I'm like, God, how do I explain this? How do I explain why I spend 7 days a week driving across town to a room that feels so weak? How do I explain this? And he said, Tom, did you pick it? And I said, no, I didn't. He said, was it in your personality? I said, no, it clearly wasn't. Because there was a moment where I realized I was so lukewarm. I was so about me. My entire relationship with Jesus was just about being comfortable. I just wanted enough of him so I felt like he was happy with me. And there came a moment where I just made a plan and I just said, God, I have so little hunger and thirst for you. I just want more. I made a plan. It was like 10 times a day. I told the Lord I would try to ask him, give me more of you. I didn't even know what it meant. And I did it for like 2 months. I drive to a job, be in my car, nothing else to do. God, I want more of you. God, I want more of you. God, I want more of you. And after about 3 days, I'm like, why do I even have to ask? There's something broken in here. Why would I have to ask the most glorious being in the universe to give me more of him? And he's like, Tom, because I refuse to violate who you are. The power differential between you and God, he's so much more powerful than you. If he whispered, Landon, you got to know me, you would have to know him. If he said, Landon, you got to obey me. If he just like out of the side of his mouth, Landon, you got to obey me, you would have to forever. And so he's like, I won't do that. I'll wait for you to tell me what you want. And if you tell me you want more of me, I'll give you as much as your mind, will, and emotions can handle in that moment in time. And I'll see if you'll tell me you want more. And we're hitting a point in time where much of the earth is saying, I've had enough. Just show me the safe place. Just get me out of all this pain. There was so much better a couple of years ago. That is the biggest lie on the planet right now. It was not any better a couple of years ago. We were better at hiding all of our junk. Thank you, Abigail. We were better at not seeing the real heart of humanity. But I'm telling you, we have to become an intimate people or you won't make it. What's coming next, you will not make it. Most of us failed the test of COVID. Are we willing to admit that? Or are we just in our minds telling ourselves all the reasons it was somebody else's fault? Are we just in our minds telling ourselves all the reasons our choices were just fine, even though we contradicted ourselves in a lot of our choices? That's shaking. That's sifting. The honest people are like, I've been contradicting myself in a lot of my choices. I lack integrity, God. Jesus, what would you do? I know every choice you'd make through this process, it wouldn't lack integrity. You'd never have to be like, oops, I got that wrong, or I didn't get it wrong because. That's mostly what we're saying to ourselves. I didn't get wrong because. And we don't realize we're saying ourselves right out of his presence. And he's like, let me draw you near. Let me explain to you the way I see it. Open your heart. I'm not looking for perfect people. I'm looking for people that are willing to be humble if I help them. I'm not looking for fearless people. I'm looking for people that will let me make them courageous if they're willing to open their heart and let me help them. You need endurance. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 24. He said, you're going to be offered up to tribulation. The whole world is going to hate you. And I want to tell you something. If you're not right now part of that group the whole world is hating, you're not in the group Jesus said was his. If you're not in the group the whole world is starting to hate, you're not in the group Jesus said was his. And the only way you're going to get into it is to say, Jesus, I want to be in that group. I want to be in the group that the whole world hates in Matthew 24. Are you praying that? Because if you're praying it, what you'll see is amazing opportunity all around you. If you're not praying it, what you see is amazing danger all around you. What do you see around you? Do you see opportunity or do you see danger? Because it's entirely based on what you're expecting God to do. On the way you see Jesus in the judgments. We have to discern Jesus in the judgments. Let's go back to the notes. That was the introduction. Job 23, I'm just joking, 10 to 11. This is what Job says about God. Now, this is Job 23. Is he deep into it? Has his do-gooder friends told him some stuff that's not true yet? You know, it's hard when your friends start telling you it's your fault. It's hard to stay focused and be like, actually, God, what are you saying? But Job kept answering. Okay, and this is what Job says about God. But he knows where I'm going. And when he tests me, I will come out as pure gold. For I have stayed on God's paths. I have followed his ways and not turned aside. Now, I took a little segment of what Job was saying. Does Job, is he real complimentary of God this whole time? Not really. He's like, God, why would you do this to me? And he starts listing all the ways that he stayed faithful to God. Was God wrong to let this happen to Job? Of course not. It was for Job's good, and God knew that. God has a bigger vision than you and I do of what's good right this second. Job 42, 5 to 6. I had only, now this is 19 chapters later, right? Yeah, 19 chapters later. And this is what Job comes to. Because he kept on wanting God to not stop. He had this picture in his mind, even though he's whining, even though he's complaining, he's like, this is going to result in me coming forward as gold. Now this is halfway into his, you know, all these statements about him. I had only heard about you before, but now I've seen you with my own eyes. I take back everything I said. Are you the kind of person that can take back what you say? Can you change? Or are you building a defense that's based on, I'm not wrong because? Because I tell you, a ton of people are going to come to Jesus and be like, I'm not wrong because I prophesied in your name. I'm not wrong because I did many miracles in your name. I did many wonders in your name. And Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. You didn't want to be intimate with me. We weren't intimate. You just did what you thought I would want you to do from a distance. But do you know, if you really get to know somebody, you're surprised at some of the things they think. He's infinite. You're never going to find the center of who he is. He's literally uncreated God who decided to put on flesh. You're never going to find the fullness of what he thinks or what he does. That's why 1 Corinthians says, regarding love, we see dimly, but faith, hope, and love remain. We mature. When I was a child, I thought as a child. I acted as a child. I did as a child. But now that I'm a man, I'm thinking different. I'm actually willing to say, I take back everything I said, God. I'm seeing more about you. I'm seeing more of who you are. If you're becoming intimate with God, you're changing your mind about what he wants. Always, forever, in a million years, you're still going to be like, wow. Wow, God. I'm not who I was, but I'm not who I'm going to be. I'm going to be something different in a million years because he's going to show me more of who he is. He's going to make me more and more part of an infinite God. A man, this is the amazing thing about God in the creation account in Genesis 1. He says, birds, they'll produce birds. Giraffes will produce giraffes. But I'm making man my kind, after my image. He took dust and he made it infinite. That's what you are. Dust that without him is just dust, but with him will forever becoming more and more glorious forever. So are you willing to say, I take back everything I said about you? I misunderstood, God. I misunderstood your intentions, all this. I wanted to know why. You told me why. And now I realize even all the reasons I thought why, and you're saying they're true, I take it back. I mean, isn't that amazing? God said what Job said was true, and Job is like, I take it back. God, you and I both know. I stumbled on some right stuff, but my heart was wrong. I misunderstood what you wanted. I misunderstood your intentions. I missaw the goodness in what you were doing in my life. I was characterizing it as bad, but it wasn't bad. It was sovereign. It was true. Now, Job didn't ask for the judgments to stop. He wanted to know why. Job told the truth in judgment. Job's wrong friend said judgment was happening because of Job's actions. Job said they were happening because of God's sovereignty, but he couldn't understand why God directed them at Job. And it's because God tests the righteous. Psalm 11, 5 to 7. The Lord tests the righteous. There you go. But the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. If you're for war right now, I want to tell you really clearly. If you're starting to think our side against their side, he hates you. If your soul is for violence, he hates you. If your soul is like, hey, this is good for me, and if it's good for me, then I have the humility to know it's good for anyone else. And I don't have to explain it to anyone. I don't have to demonstrate who he is to anyone. I could just say it's good for me. This judgment is this judgment good for you? Is it really? I mean, let's just say, is it good for you? Then it's good for everybody else. And you don't have to explain God away to everyone else. If you do and you know it's good for you, you're arrogant. And you think, no, all those dummies can't understand it's good. He took this dummy and he showed me it's good. And I want to tell you, I'm one of the most selfish people I've ever met in my life, one of the most shallow people I've ever met until I started to tell him, I want more of you. And he took a guy like me and showed me that some of the most negative things that the earth would say are negative on the earth are good, and I believe them fully, and I want them for me. I want him to shake my money. I want him to shake my time. I do not want to enter into eternity with less than him than I could have had. And I don't want anybody else to either. I don't want the homeless guy downtown to. I don't want the people out on Sprinkle Road to. I don't want my clients to enter into eternity with less of him than they could have had. And the truth is, the only safe place in this crazy false worship movement is the fire. It's the fire. Because Satan knows his time is short. He knows it. We need to have the common sense and the biblical knowledge to say, you can't go with the world and be safe. It's what he's judging. It's what he's judging. Upon the wicked he will rain coals, fire and brimstone, and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. Do you see that happening right now? Do you see upon the wicked him raining coals? This is a trick question. He's not right now. The complaint in the Bible over and over is, God, I don't get it. Why are the wicked getting away with this? And then it says, until I went into the sanctuary, Psalm 73, I went into the sanctuary and I saw, oh, they're in a slippery place. They're in a slippery place. I want to tell you, the world is in a slippery place. Don't think for a second this administration is winning. Don't think for a second the last one was going to. Don't think for a second the last one is going to come back and win. Don't think that the Taliban is winning. They are in a slippery place. And I tell you, when the Lord of glory shows his face, they will all flee to the rocks and the caves. Every godless person will hide in the rocks and the caves and say, hide me from the face of the Lamb. The only people that won't say that are the people in the fire. Hey, there's four guys in there. I thought we put three in that fire. Are you taking a step closer to the fire in your mind when you think about what's happening? Do you see opportunity? Or are you picking out the enemies? Are you getting angry? Are you figuring out what you're going to do? If they do this, I'll do that. Both sides are Satan. No. We don't need to be confused. When you see all these things, lift your head. Your redemption's drawing near. That's the only way you're going to actually make a conscious choice to step into a fire everybody else is running from. But you have to. You have to. You're required to know this. You learned it in Sunday school, a lot of you. Like, you learned it with the stories they relegate to the little kids. All the stories relegated to the little kids, Noah's Ark, Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those are the ones you got to know. Don't forget those ones. Those are the ones that are important. Jesus is no dummy. He knows what the little kids need to know. Don't forget them. Become like a child. There's a handful of stories that tell you what to do in this moment in time. And the devil will say it will cost you your job. But you don't listen to the devil. Listen to the stories. You listen to Jesus. The devil will say it will cost you your friendships. You don't listen to the devil. Why would you listen to the snake in the garden? Listen to Jesus. This is all laid out. It's really clear. Many are in the church are being led by emotion to want Jesus to save the world from his own judgments. This is evidence of lukewarmness. Those joined to Jesus want him no matter what. Even so, come. I've heard it in this room probably 1,000 times. Even so, come, Lord, no matter what comes with you. Just don't take the restaurants away. I'm not speaking for you. I'm speaking for me. Jesus is expecting/requiring a harvest in the midst of the judgments. He's going to call you to account for the harvest that you helped produce in the midst of the judgments. And that harvest doesn't come with the same things the world is saying. If the world could save the world, Jesus wouldn't have died on a cross. The harvest will only come by saying something contrary to the world. The world cannot receive the Spirit, John 16. It cannot. The world, if you're saying the same thing the world is saying, you're not saying what Jesus is saying. The world cannot say it. It cannot receive him. He's calling people out of the world to save them. And he's going to hold you accountable for taking risks with what he told you, called talents, and not burying him in the ground because you think he won't protect you. You think he's a hard man. He's not a hard man. He'll help anybody that takes a step into that fire, but you have to. There's no option. There's no other option. If Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were like, let's just go around the other side of that fiery furnace and kind of get against the wall and not say anything, then Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't have proclaimed the greatness of God in that story. But Nebuchadnezzar did proclaim the greatness of God in that story. Because God loved Nebuchadnezzar. And he loved all the people that he made in the womb in Babylon. There's nobody expendable to God. He loves the Taliban. He made the little Taliban guys when they were babies in the womb. He made them. They were his idea. He wants a witness in the earth that man can't save man. He made your enemies. And he expects you to be a witness of his love for them in truth. Not by kind of blending in with them, being like, hey, guys, let's just go along. I'll try to tell you some nice things along the way to hell. You can't do that. It actually requires a harvest from you. Not discerning the bridegroom is the reason this misconception takes root in a large portion of the church, that he's not actually requiring something of you. There's a misperception of the bridegroom, that he's just like something for you to use. Jesus isn't something for you to use. He's actually someone for you to obey, to bend the knee to. He rules with a rod of iron. If we could see him in this room right now, we would literally all be on the floor right now, trembling. And it would be right. That would be the right response, trembling. Many in the church are being led by emotion to want Jesus to save the world from their own judgment. This is evidence of lukewarm. Jesus is expecting and requiring a harvest in the midst of the judgment because his servants cooperate. We're supposed to cooperate with him in his judgment. Now, the reason that we're tempted to not cooperate with him is it's getting more intense and death is increasing. That means there's more on the line. You cooperate with Jesus, there is more on the line right now. Demonic interference is causing great impatience, confusion, selfishness, and entitlement right now. People are feeling impatient. Anybody here feeling impatient? That's a demon. You tell that thing to go. You bind it in Jesus' name. You repent of giving into impatience. You tell God, I need patience, and you bury that impatient thought. You take it captive and leave it at his feet. If you're feeling impatient, you don't make peace with it. You're not like, everybody else is too. I'm just feeling less impatient than everybody else. That's a demon. Confusion. Anybody feeling confused right now? There's more of these around right now. You don't let that thing hang out with you. You go to war against it. Paul said, we don't fight with weapons that are carnal. We fight with weapons that are powerful for pulling down strongholds. We actually say, confusion, go now in Jesus' name. Selfishness. Anybody feeling selfish right now? I guarantee you are, because the whole world is going selfish, and selfishness produces selfishness. You start to think, I got to look out for myself because nobody else is going to. Most people are feeling that way right now. Admitting it is the way to get free of it. Just pretending like you got a good reason for it is not the way to get free of it, okay? And entitlement. Anybody feeling entitled right now? Don't take away my. Don't take away my capitalism. Anybody feeling that? I feel that. Don't take away my money. Don't take away my chance to be healthy. Don't take away, I mean, we can list 1,000 of them. That's called entitlement. What are you entitled to? According to the Bible, what in the contract of the Bible, what are you entitled to? Hell. Yep, that's what you got. But Jesus is like, I'll trade you hell for eternity. You just have to take on my personality. Stand with me. Become one with me. If you don't want hell, then you're one with Jesus. If you're not one with Jesus, you get hell. That's all there is to it. And if you deny him before men, he will deny you before the Father, and you will get hell. It's guaranteed. And so you actually want to be a person that is like, I'm not entitled to anything. I'm dust without him. Jesus, what are you entitled to? What is Jesus entitled to? Sister Bev says everything. All the wealth, all the power, all the strength, all the honor, all the wisdom, all the glory. Revelation 5. All of heaven right now is singing, Yeshua the Lamb. He's entitled to all the wealth, all the glory, all the wisdom, all the power, all the strength, all the honor. Are you starting to sing that same cry? Or are you like, eventually he will get that, but for now, there's some other solutions that can get a little bit of glory. Somebody else can distribute the wealth. They're doing pretty good with it. It's benefiting me. You're in a small minority of people on the entire planet, like probably 0.2% that's benefiting from the redistribution of wealth right this second. What are you doing with it? What are you thinking about it? How do you plan to give it? How do you plan to give it to him? What are you doing in your mind with it? What's the internal conversation? You know, it's most of America got a bunch of money from America, and now they're worried about the communists taking over. That's the most idiosyncratic, backwards thinking ever. The communists gave it to you. And the first one was Republican. You just can't make, these lines are blurred at this point. There's no integrity in the system is what I'm saying. He has integrity. He has integrity. He has an opinion. He has emotions. He has a love for you, a concern for you. Darkness is covering the land. It's getting harder to make these decisions. You want to make a choice right this second to give yourself to saying, Jesus, I got to have more of you. Show me more of who you are. I need more intimacy with you. I want to hear more of what you're thinking. It's getting harder to see the goodness of the Lord while listening to the world's fears. Stop listening to the world's fears. Stop commiserating with the world. You have a better answer than the world. And if you don't, you don't. If you don't have a reason for hope right now, you don't. You're out. You can get in, but you're out. If you don't have a reason for hope right now, you're out. Get in. Get in, right? This is what Jesus is saying to Peter that night in Gethsemane. Peter's picturing Peter being glorious as he stands with Jesus. He had no hope for what Jesus was about to endure. He had no hope for the cross. He was picturing something way different. He tried to stop and he pulled out his sword. And I'm sure he felt great about the way Jesus loved his loyalty. Let's go get him, Jesus. He had no hope in the cross that Jesus was picking. What is Jesus picking right now that you got no hope in? Where are you feeling empowered because you think you want a good thing, but it's not what Jesus is saying? Where are you not intimate? Where is it hard? Is it hard right now for you to get in the conversation with Jesus? Yeah. That means the most is available. Satan is warring. He is afraid. He is afraid of you getting intimate with the Lord right now. You get intimate with the Lord, you inoculate all of his plans. You have to do it, though. You have to, and you're not going to turn on some really, you know, slow music and dim the lights. You're not going to turn on some really fast music and turn the lights up. You're going to tell Jesus, Jesus, I'm not intimate with you, and that's not okay. You're coming. And you don't even have to really get in another place. You can, I mean, my experience is you can do it on the road. But you have to be intentional. Make a plan. Talk to him. What is your plan? We make a plan for so many things. Are you making a plan to be intimate with Jesus in the next 6 months? Because you're going to need it, for sure. God is evaluating the heart of the church to determine who will rule and reign with him. That means who will be raptured in the first resurrection. Right now, that's what he's doing. He's actually listening to your internal conversation. He's listening. And it's like, this is what he told me this morning. He's like, Tom, you're really good at sounding the right way. And you think that's what you're looking for, Lord. You want, I know there's these feelings inside, and you want me to put those things down and choose the emotions of Jesus. That's not what, you can't do that. That's fake. What he's saying is, be honest with me about what you're really thinking in your internal conversation. Let's start to examine together. Let's be intimate. You're saying this is your hope. But when I show you something about your money, you start to worry about it. I show you something about your kid's car. You're like, is this going to cost me more? Is it? And it's like, oh, I've got an internal conversation problem. God saw today before I was born. He saw tomorrow before I was born. And if I'm worried about things in here, but saying the right thing out here, and this worry is causing me to treat people around me a little bit more edgy, a little bit less self-controlled, a little bit more blamey, then what's happening is there's a divided witness in me. And my kid starts to think, yeah, my dad is generous to a point. And I don't want my son to think that. And God doesn't want you to think that. And God doesn't want the people around you to think that about God because that's what you think. God can heal to a point. God can provide to a point. God wants you to be saying, you can step into that fire. I don't know what's going to happen, but I guarantee you, those who wait on the Lord, they're never ashamed. I don't know what's going to happen, but I guarantee you, if you don't take a step towards that fire, you'll be in a fire forever. And the demons, they tremble about that fire. That fire, the worm never dies. It never goes out. There is never rest in that fire. And they're consigned to it. There's no out. You have an out. Demons have no out to that fire. You have an out. And your out is learning to be intimate with Jesus because he is imperishable. And if you're in him, you are safe. If you want that, stand with me. I don't think the Lord cared that much about my notes this morning. Whoever's doing the response, come on. If you want to be intimate with him, you don't need music. Let's just tell him, Jesus, I want to be intimate with you. Just say it with your own words. It's the sweetest sound to his ears. Lord, I want to be intimate with you. I'm unashamed to want to be intimate with you. I'm not that great at it, but I want to be. But I want oil that burns through more trouble. Just tell him that, if that's what you want. If you don't, don't. Lord, I want you to shake my money. It's yours. Disrupt it, however you see fit. I want you to shake my time. You know how to get me to the place I need to be. I don't. I want you to shake my reputation. Tell him, I want you to shake my reputation. If you do, if you want to be counted with the criminals, tell him. He will. I guarantee you. It's a guaranteed yes. He literally went to a cross so that you could be. Very few will tell him that and mean it as he works it out in their lives. Tell him, I want endurance. Don't listen to my whining. I tell him this all the time. God, don't listen to my whimpering and my whining when you do what I'm asking for. Keep doing it. Take me to the next place where I get clarity to want it again. He'll take you from strength to strength. That's what the Psalms are describing. All his waves and billows washing over you. Yes, it's a valley of Baca, but he will turn it into springs of living water. He's not asking that you not feel the pain that Job felt. He's asking that you not quit. That you say, it's good for me. He's going to bring me forth as gold. You don't have what it takes to stay faithful. Tell him that. You don't want to have it. You want him to have it. You want to need him, minute by minute, hour by hour. This is my vision. This is what I hear him saying. My vision for you is that this week, you stop imagining being faithful in 2 days, and you just say, I need you to make me faithful right now, right now. And then the next hour, make me faithful again. The next hour, make me faithful. He says, don't borrow trouble from tomorrow. It's got enough of its own. Worry about today. Let me do today. If you want that, raise your hand. We're going to pray. Holy Spirit, in this room, send fire right now. Send fire on our hearts. We just uncovered it. We just showed you what we want to burn. Send fire on it right now. This is the sacrifice we're offering you. We can't make it burn. Just make it burn, Jesus. Just make it happen. We love you. We trust you. In your name we pray. Amen.